All right, it was good to see all of you. And if you remember, and some of you have been here quite a bit when we've been here, we've been working our way through 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, for quite a while now. And we're still not very far into it. We're in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 today. And it's a tremendous passage. I'm just going to look at two verses. But it's a tremendous passage, and it separates people. It's a great separator passage. It kind of like divides people into two big groups. And when we read it, we will either read it with awe. You know, we'll look at it and say, wow, this is awesome. This is so amazing. And we'll be full of gratitude and full of wonder and thanksgiving to God for these verses. Or we'll read it and we'll scratch our heads and say, this just doesn't make any sense to me. It looks foolish to me. It's kind of preposterous. I don't understand it. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that, and this is in verse 18, Paul wrote this, of course. He said, the word of the cross, that is the word of Jesus dying on the cross for us, is to those who are perishing, that is to those who don't know Him, to those who are lost, says, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, to those who are dying, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. But to us, he says, who are being saved, it's the power of God. You know, that's the difference. It's huge. And then a little bit further in that same chapter, verse 23, he says, we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. It doesn't make any sense, they say. But to those who are the called, all of us are in Christ, both Jews and Greeks, he says, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. And that's kind of what's happening here when we look at these verses. So let me read them, verse 24 and 25 in 1 Peter chapter 2. He, talking about Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that's on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And Father, we want to bow before you right now and acknowledge that this is your holy, inerrant, inspired word that you've given us here through the Apostle Peter. And we thank you that you put it in your word for our benefit, for us to see the truth, for us to hear and obey and hear and internalize your word, your truth, your principles. We thank you for your living word. Now, would you please speak to our hearts? Help us to understand what you're saying to us individually and maybe to some of our friends that we could share this with, or maybe someone else you bring into our lives that we can share this with. But help us to understand this is your living word. So please teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we look at these two verses, amen, I appreciate you, Deborah. As we look at these two verses, I want us to notice three things, and here they are. We were dead in our sins, Christ died for our sins, and now we are to die, and we are in fact dead to our sins. That's awesome truth, I want us to see it. So first of all, let's understand what our situation was without Jesus. In verse 25, he says, we were continually straying like sheep. Now that's a powerful picture that you see in the Bible in more than one place. We were straying like sheep. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, God calls this time when we walked according to the course of this world. Once we walked according to the course of this world. And he goes on and says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now that was what we were. And at that time, and many, many people are in this situation right now, we didn't know why we'd been born. We really didn't. We didn't know why we were drawing breath. We didn't really understand that. For us, life really had no overall purpose. You know, that we were just here. You remember when Jesus looked at the multitude? This is in Matthew chapter 9. And his Bible says he felt compassion on them because he looked at them, he saw they were distressed and downcast. And he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus grieved over that because they were just wandering like sheep without a shepherd. But that's true of everybody, all of us, until Jesus comes and draws us to himself. And he becomes our shepherd. There's a great prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. We call it a messianic prophecy because it prophesies the coming Messiah. And Peter actually repeats a lot of this passage in Isaiah 53 in this passage we're looking at right now. He's referring to Isaiah 53. He's got that in his mind when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 2. But there's a verse there in Isaiah 53 that says, all we, not just some, all we like sheep, there it is again, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're all like wandering sheep. That's a picture of the world. That's a picture of me. That's a picture of all of us until we come to know Christ, without Christ. So we're like sheep. We're wandering aimlessly. We're unguided. We're going our own way, doing what seems right at the moment in our own eyes, whatever seems like best to us, sometimes just taking the easy way out. And if it was easier for us to tell some lies to come out ahead in our mind, and we'll just tell some lies. You know, that just, we go down that road for a while, or maybe we enjoy drinking too much, or maybe smoking, or maybe overeating, or maybe sitting too long in front of a television set and indulging ourselves, and we don't think about, hey, those things all have consequences. We're like wandering, and it's going to bring some really bad consequences if we don't do this right. Some people, our nation is consumed with lust, you know, sexual lust nowadays, and people just give into that, and many people are just saying, oh, it's no big deal, and if they happen to get an unwanted child because of that, many of them will say, well, we'll just kill that child, it's no big deal, it's an inconvenience, and what happens is we wander, and we start going down really strange roads, and if we don't repent, we wind up going down the same road that Nazi Germany went down, you know, only a few decades ago. But, and you know what they did? If certain people got in their way, if they're a burden, well, they just got rid of them. You know, that could be unwanted babies, as we are doing in our nation now. But it could include old people, and more people are doing that. Old people are becoming a burden, so they're just getting rid of them. Or handicapped people, or people with lower intelligence, or, you know, whoever it was. That's where things got to in Germany. And people were so shocked in the rest of the world. They thought, how could that happen in Germany? It's supposed to be so civilized and so educated. And that has nothing to do with it. It was sin. It was wandering down a wrong road that leads to horrible consequences. And there was a time when we would have said, oh, surely nothing like that would happen in this country. Surely that won't happen here. You can remember that. But when we continue to wander as sheep without a shepherd, that's where we wind up. And I'm sure you'd agree with me. We're already doing things in this country, lots of stuff, that in our lifetimes we would have thought, that'll never happen here. That'll never happen. And it's happening right now. You know, we're wandering like sheep without a shepherd. We're dead in our sins. And some of us, we have to be careful here, some of us might picture a sheep wandering maybe kind of in a pastoral way, and they see something that looks sweet. Maybe they picture a little white sheep on a big green pasture under a tree all by itself or something, and it looks kind of pretty. But in truth, it's not pretty at all. It's a very horrific picture if we understood what it meant for a sheep to wander off without a shepherd. Because usually it resulted in death for that sheep. It would either be eaten by a wild animal, which happened a lot, or it would die from exposure or die from hunger. A horrible end. It was a horrible picture. One of the most frightening places in the Bible, I think, is in the book of Judges, the last part of the book, chapter 17 through 21. And two times there, to kind of bookend this passage, God says, everybody did what seemed right in his own eyes. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And that's where we are. And if we're trying to live life like that, just doing whatever seems right in my eyes, without reference to Scripture, without reference to Jesus, we try to run our own life just doing what seems to be feeling good, we'll be wandering like sheep without a shepherd. And God makes it clear what that end is. It's horrific. It's heartache, it's pain, it's sorrow, it's emptiness, it's terrible death, a horrible death. And that's the way we all once were. We were dead in our sins. But now let's see what Jesus did. In verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's on the cross. He took our sins on himself and went to his death on that cross to pay for them. Now you might say to me, Steve, how did he do that? How does that work? And I don't really know the how. I don't think I can answer that question. God knows the how. He's revealed a little bit to us that we can see just a glimpse of it. But somehow, deep in the heart of God from eternity past, there were certain immutable, unchangeable laws that he created, that he had in his heart before he even created, and he put them into his creation. Some of these are physical laws, like the law of gravity. You know, you step off a cliff, you're going to hit the ground. The law of gravity. If you study physics, there are laws of electrodynamics. There are laws of thermodynamics. By the way, the second law of thermodynamics is fascinating. God worked it into his creation to show us, when you study it really closely, that there's no way life could have begun without God creating it. There's just no way. And it's so obvious. I talk about that in a couple of my Veritas YouTube videos. But not only are there physical laws, but there are spiritual laws. Like, for example, the wages of sin is death. That's a spiritual law. Yeah. And so there are lots of spiritual laws. And one of the deep spiritual laws that God worked into his creation, and something that Satan himself really didn't understand, is that while it's true, he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's a law. There's another deeper law that basically said God himself could and would, of course, become a man and live a perfectly sinless life and die as our substitute, and that would satisfy the justice of God. Isn't that amazing? That's a law he built into it. So the requirement for our death, because of our sin, he said, I will take your place. I will do that for you. I will die in your place. And that's what he did. And we call that doctrine the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. And it is so precious. It's foundational to everything. But listen, to someone whose mind is unenlightened by the Holy Spirit, to someone who doesn't know him, they say, that's silly. That's preposterous. That doesn't make sense. There are even some religious leaders like that. There's some religious leaders. They're not saved. They're unconverted. But they're in positions of influence in some of our schools and in seminaries and places who've kind of urged people to kind of back off this substitutionary atonement. They said, you know, the world just laughs at that. They just ridicule that. We need to soft pedal that. But God told us, he said, to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. It just doesn't make any sense to them. And the Bible teaches very clearly, though, all the way through, I want to give you just a few verses here, that Jesus really did die in our place as a substitute for our sins. So he says, for example, in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, also came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that word ransom is beautiful. It's a picture of what happens when slaves are purchased out of slavery. You know, he ransomed us. And then he says it again in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is Paul writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. There is one God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Yeah, you can quote that verse. That's awesome. So, and Paul mentioned to the Corinthians, one of the foundational truths, he said, the first thing I shared with you, this is 1 Corinthians 15, is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 1, he gave himself for our sins. Hebrews 9, Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he bore our sins. 1 John chapter 2, he's the propitiation for our sins. He's the mercy seat for our sins. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the mercy seat for our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he died for all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for us. 1 John chapter 3, he laid down his life for us. You know, over and over and over he says it in Scripture. He doesn't want us to miss it. You might remember that when we were here last month in January, some of you were here, we talked about how Jesus' suffering was an example for us. And it was. But if you may remember, I said it was an example, but it's much, much more than an example. It's not just an example. And this is what I was talking about. If he was only an example, it would be very discouraging. Think about it. If he were only an example, all we could do is conclude, well, I guess if I want to have eternal life, I guess if I want to be raised from the dead, I guess if I want to get to go to heaven, I got to follow his example. Well, what does that mean? I've got to live a perfect life. Wait a minute. I've already blown it. There's no hope for me. If all I have is him for an example, It's going to be very sad. It's hopeless. Jesus was not just a martyr, you see. He's not a martyr. A martyr might be a great hero. Some of them are. We have heroes who are martyrs. But a martyr cannot bear our sins. They can't do that. Jesus was not a martyr. He wasn't fighting to the death to support his cause. He gave himself for us, our substitute, a sacrifice he offered freely, very willingly. He died in our place to pay for our sins. This happened many years ago now, but there was a pastor in a church in Dayton, Ohio, who told about a time when a man, an older man in his church, he was 80. He said he received his first traffic ticket. He'd never gotten a traffic ticket in his life. And what he'd done, he had not been as alert. Of course, at 80, sometimes we get a lot less alert. But he pulled out of a shopping center slowly into the path of a car that was coming along. Now, the accident wasn't too bad. It was a minor collision, but he got a ticket for it. And he was so upset with himself, and he was afraid he'd embarrass God. That's what happened. He broke the law. So he called his pastor, and he's crying. He said, "Pastor, I've done a terrible thing. I can't come back to that church. I've broken the law." And the pastor tried to comfort him and said, no, calm down now. And the pastor tried to reassure him, and then the pastor went with him to the court appearance. Well, of course, when he got to the court, the bailiff called the man's name. The man approached the bench, and they read the charges aloud. And, of course, he was asked the question, "How do you plead?" And he was so embarrassed. He was so ashamed. He stood there with his head down, and he said, "Guilty, Your Honor." And the pastor said he looked so sad that it seemed like everybody in the room wanted to rush up and just comfort him. You know, they were hurting for him. But he didn't stop talking. He didn't just say guilty. He said, "Please forgive me. I'm a Christian man. I didn't mean to cause that accident. I've never broken the law before. I don't want to embarrass my Lord." And he said by the time he finished talking, some of the people in the courtroom were actually weeping. You know, they were hurting for this man. And he said the judge looked at him and paused for a second, and then he hit the desk with his gavel. And he said, "Mr. Shrupp, I find you guilty as charged. Your fine will be $300 plus court costs." But then the judge rose and he walked around to the clerk's desk and he said, "Mr. Shrupp, as your judge, I have to declare you guilty as charged. But as a private citizen, I choose to pay your fine." And he took out his billfold and he paid his fine. Now, that's a beautiful picture, and it can even almost bring tears to our eyes thinking about it. And in just a small way, a very small way, it helps us see what Jesus did for us. We're guilty. We're guilty. We've sinned. And that sin, God tells us, will grow in us like a cancer until it destroys us. And as a righteous and just judge, He pronounces us guilty. He can't do anything else. We are guilty. And He must pronounce the penalty, and the penalty is death. But and then He says, "But I choose to pay that penalty for you in your place." He died for our sins. Why did He do it? Well, we'll never be able to probe that completely either. That's too deep for our little minds. Why did He do it? But He gives us some insights that the root of it is His love for us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died so we could have fellowship with Him. He died so we could become His kids, so we could have life and have it more abundantly. But this passage right here gives another reason. That we might, this is verse 24, that we might die to sin. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So we were dead in our sins, He died for our sins, and now in Christ we have died to our sins. And here's how it works. To receive the gift of eternal life and a pardon for our sins, we have to do something the Bible calls repentance. We have to turn away from it. In verse 25, He says, "You were straying, but now you've returned." That's the picture of repentance there. You've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And so the idea is we were wandering in the wrong direction. Christ found us. He called us. In repentance, we turned to Him when we heard His call, and He made us into new creatures. And when that happened, we died to sin. And He drew us to Himself, and He opened our eyes, and He gave us repentance, and we began to follow Him. We died to sin. We died to an old way of life. We live for Him now. Many years ago, I had a friend in Florida who was a converted Jew. And by the way, he was converted largely because of the verses we're looking at now, the influence of Isaiah 53. Much of it here quoted by Peter. And you may know this, but many times when someone who is Jewish converts to Christianity, becomes a Christian, sometimes their family disowns them. They treat them as if they've died. They say, you're a dead person to us. And there is a sense in which he's dead to them. They don't have anything to do with him anymore. And God says, "Well, that's the way it is with you and sin. You don't have anything to do with it anymore. You died to sin." Now, we still walk in the flesh. We still live in this world. Lots of temptation. We still have to resist the devil and fight the devil. It's a lifelong battle. But listen, when we think about what sin does to us and what sin does to Christ, even, listen, this is hard for us to wrap our brains around, but I think there's some truth to this. When Jesus died on the cross, from our perspective, that was like 2,000 years ago, right? But do you remember what Jesus said about Himself and God says about Himself? He said, I am who I am. I am. I'm the great I am. You remember that? He is I am. What does that mean? Well, it means He's eternal. And it means from God's perspective, everything is like now. You know, He's infinite in His mind. So in our little brains, there's a past, and that all happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. But from God's perspective, it's an eternal now. You know, what happened 2,000 years ago is as fresh to Him right now as now is to us right now. You know, our brains have to live in a timeline. His doesn't. And we need to realize that every sin we commit adds to Christ's suffering. It seems hard for us to do that because, well, that happened 2,000 years ago, didn't it? But time is nothing to God. Suppose that you knew that tomorrow someone is going to be walking around with you watching your life very, very closely. And every time you committed a sin, every time you said something that wasn't true or maybe got angry or got very selfish or, you know, something ugly, you knew that a man with an ugly, brutal whip was going to lash my back with it and draw blood. Every time you sinned, you might go, oh, that Steve just got whipped, you know, oh, that hurt to hurt. I don't want to do that. And you'd probably be motivated to pray really hard and try really hard to avoid sin. Well, we got to think that way about Jesus. He took that, and every time we sin, we add to what He took for us. And it was horrific. And if we can learn to hate sin like that, to realize, think what this did to Christ. And of course, think what it's doing to us. Think what it's doing to others. We got to take it more seriously. One of the greatest passages in the Bible that beautifully teaches what it means to be dead to sin is Romans chapter 6. And we don't have time to get into that, but let me just give you a few verses from it. In verse 2, he says, how shall we who died to sin, there it is again, we died to sin, how shall we still live in it? Or verse 7, he who is dead is freed from sin. Or verse 11, we are dead to sin, but alive to God. Verse 4, we should walk in newness of life. We're dead to sin, newness of life. Verse 6, henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Verse 18, we are free from sin, servants of righteousness. It's worth reading that chapter if you get a chance. Sometimes go back into Romans 6 and read it very prayerfully and thoughtfully again. So, what's the situation? Well, we were dead in our sins, wandering as a sheep without shepherd, headed for destruction. All of us were. But what happened? Jesus died for our sins as our substitute. And now by repenting of our sin and putting our faith and trust in Him, we are dead to sin. The old man is dead, but we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we need to just make up our mind. We're going to fight that sin with all we've got and live for Jesus. All right? Amen. Father, thank You so much for putting this passage in Your Word. And Lord, I know we've been dealing with truths that all of us have heard for many, many years, and we tend to take them for granted. We tend to not realize the depth and the power and the awesomeness of what You have done. Thank You, Lord, that when we were dead in our sins, You died for our sins, and You rose again and conquered death and conquered sin and conquered hell and conquered Satan. And thank You, Lord, for doing that for us so that we could now be dead to sin, but alive to You in Christ Jesus. So Lord, help us to share this as we get opportunity, and help us to internalize this deeply and to appreciate and be thrilled, incredibly overwhelmed with the joy and with the truth that You've given us here in Your holy word. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's sing another song.